How do you do? A few years ago, a best-selling book entitled The Cup of Fury recounted the true stories of the lives of some creative geniuses of the time who achieved their temporal glory in spite of being held bondage to a terrible addiction. They were all hopeless drunks. Today, you'll meet another hopeless drunk whose addictive bondage was broken, and he was given an even greater glory, an eternal one, when his heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique dramatic series telling true life stories of real people. For over 121 years, Pacific Garden Mission has offered a safe haven, food and clothing, as well as medical and dental care, and all without charge. But most importantly, the old lighthouse offers to all those who come through the doors the opportunity to receive new life. And now, as it has since 1950, Unshackled reaches out to offer you that same invitation. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Like the man whose story you're about to hear, you too can be set free to live your life as a new creature, abundant with joy and peace, and with confidence of heart and clearness of mind, to face and overcome any obstacle that will come before you. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2510 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. They say that in wine there is truth, and it's been said so often that we accept it without question. Perhaps we ought to take another look. Here, for example, is a man. We find him in a saloon. He's been drinking for some time. He's reached the talkative stage. Now, if that old saying is correct, he should be revealing the truth about himself.
Listen, pal, you shouldn't let the foreman talk to you like that. Put them in their place. That's what I always say. Tell them, listen, if you don't like the way I'm doing my work, you know what you can do with this lousy job. That's the way to talk to them. Let them know where you stand.
Now, if in wine there is truth, this man is revealing himself as strong-willed, aggressive, and self-confident. Also, he appears to be a thoroughly outgoing extrovert. But it isn't true. This man is an introvert. He lacks self-confidence. He is shy and insecure. And of course, in time, the bottle becomes an even greater problem than the insecurity. And then the fear and insecurity return to form a partnership with the bottle and destroy their victim. And this is not a new thing either. At Herculaneum was found a papyrus of the first century B.C. On it was written these words: "One that hath wine hath a chain about his wits. Such an one lives no life at all." No life at all, that means dead. And a chain about his wits, that means shackled. Gloomy? Yes, but not hopeless. The most authoritative voice ever heard said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That is the promise of life in the price of death. That is the promise of freedom to those in bondage, a promise that they can be unshackled. Listen as we retell the true story of Ralph Brooker, a man who lived no life at all, right now on Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
I was born in Illinois in 1923. But the year I was five, my parents moved to a farm in southern Wisconsin, and it was there I grew up. Now, since there were nine children in the family, our farm never lacked for workers, and that was a good thing, because there were times when my dad wasn't able to help with the chores.
Well, land sakes, almost time to get the kids off to school, and they're still out in the barn. Kenneth! Russell!
Yeah, Mom?
If you kids don't come in right away, you're going to school without breakfast. Have you finished the milking?
Yes, Mama, it's done.
Well, then leave the milk house to me. Just put the cans in the cold water. I'll finish up after you've gone. Thank you, Ralphie, for helping me set the table. Now you go get washed up before your big brothers come in here and want to use the basin. Wash good, Ralphie.
Yeah, Mom. Mom?
Yes, Ralphie?
Why do people get drunk?
Well, because... I don't know, dear.
Mom, I hate that stuff. I'm never going to drink. Not ever.
Even then, as young as I was, I had a very definite opinion of drinking. Of course, there was a pretty good reason. My dad had a way of disappearing. Sometimes for weeks, we wouldn't know where he was. And then sooner or later, he'd turn up at the farm. Usually, he was brought home by someone who knew where he lived and who knew that he had reached the end of that particular bender.
Someone's at the door, Mom.
I hear it, Ralphie. Well?
Good afternoon, Mrs. Augusta.
Ralphie, you go to your bedroom and lie down.
Oh, Mom.
No, you heard me. A nap will do you good.
Well, Mother, I'm glad to be home.
Now, don't blame me for the way he is now. I just offered to bring him home, that's all.
Well, thank you very much. Well, Dad, I guess we're glad you're home, too. I won't need any more help. Do I owe you any money?
Oh, no, ma'am. No, Harvey down at the tavern, he paid me to bring Mr. Clarence home.
Well, then please thank him for me.
Yeah, yes, ma'am. I surely will. Bye.
I'm awful sick, Mother.
Well, I should think so. Well, in a few days, you'll be better. Come on.
That happened many times. During the days following his bout with booze, he stayed in bed and we kept as quiet as possible. After that, the household would return to normal when Dad made his appearance.
Well, good morning, Dad.
Good morning.
Hungry?
Yeah.
Dad?
What is it, son?
Are you feeling all right?
Yeah, of course. A case of the flu leaves a man a mite weak. Aside from that, I feel fine. Just a little shaky from having the flu.
Yeah, Dad, sure.
In some ways, even then, I think maybe I took after my dad more than I realized. When he was sober, he had very little to say, but when he was drinking, he couldn't shut him up. When I was in school and the teacher called on me, I was scared half to death. I'd stand up and turn red and hem and haw, and even if I knew the lesson perfectly well, it just didn't come out right. I finally quit school when I was 15.
What are you going to do now that you're not in school?
Going to have more time to work on a farm. Mom and Dad need my help more since they're older.
I want you to come and stay with me in Beloit. You can make lots of money. There's plenty of factory jobs.
I'll think about it, Kenny.
You can't ever get ahead in life earning $20 a week. Besides, we could have some fun together.
Yeah. Well, it sure sounds good. I finally moved to Beloit, Wisconsin when I was 20. I found a job in a shoe factory, lived with my brother, and began putting away my money. Everything was just fine, except that I was lonely. I didn't know anyone in town other than my brother. I didn't make friends easily. I had no clear-cut religious ideas, so it never crossed my mind to attend a church. That left me just one social activity, and I was introduced to it by my brother.
What do you drink, Ralph?
Why, I don't know. I've never had a drink in my life.
Then you might as well start right, little brother. You drink the same thing I do, and you'll always feel okay.
How do I get the bartender's attention?
Yell at him. Speak up.
Sir, I'd like,
That's enough. Hey, Joe, give my brother the same thing I'm having.
Well, within 30 minutes, I made an amazing discovery. Something happened to my shyness, and in its place, I found myself as outspoken and as voluble as all the other people in that place.
Guess we better have another drink, Ralphie.
Okay, this one's on me.
Hey, Joe, bring us two more before we sober up.
That's the way it started. At first, I went out drinking only once or twice a month. Then the occasions began to be quite often. In a saloon, it seemed, I found companionship, someone to talk to, and the liquor made it possible for me to speak out and be sociable myself. It wasn't long before the first thing I did every night after work was to head for a saloon, and from then on, things changed rapidly. Instead of making weekly deposits in my savings account, I began making withdrawals, and more often than weekly, too. My evenings grew longer and my mornings drearier. At about that time, I had my first real sense of tragedy. It happened when my brother Russell made a trip to Beloit, and he and I spent the evening drinking together.
Well, Ralphie, time I was rolling.
Oh, not yet. It's too early.
Oh, not for me. I got a long drive from here to Mont Horeb, and there are a lot of curves in the road along the way. Best I start now and get there before my wife starts to worry.
Well, okay, maybe you're right. But how about just one more for the road?
Well, of course, it was late in the evening when I finally said goodbye to my brother Russell. He had the better part of 100 miles to drive, and he knew it was late. I watched him pull away and head for the highway. And then I turned and stumbled up the stairs of my apartment. As I prepared for bed, I decided that I would sleep late the next morning.
Dane County? Yeah, Russell Booker's my brother. Why? What? Dad? Oh, no. No, he can't be dead. Yeah. All right. Thank you.
In the weeks following my brother's death, I can remember so well thinking, why couldn't it have been me? I didn't have a family. My brother did. He had everything to live for. I had nothing. The more I thought of it, the more depressed I became. It was difficult to face each day. I began taking more time off from my job. I had no idea I was headed for the gutter. I worked at a gas station across the street from a Skid Row saloon. And long before 6 o'clock in the morning, the winos along the street would start lining up at the door waiting for it to open. And I decided to try to get my life together by going back to work on farms outside the city. The farmer would keep my money for me, and when I'd accumulated $1,000 to $1,200, I'd go to town and drink until it was all gone. 4 times I returned to the farm, and each time he took me back. There was a tavern owner in town who had watched me for a long time and finally spoke up.
Another drink, Ralph?
Yeah, I guess.
You don't have to drink it, you know.
What's that supposed to mean, Norm? You shutting me off?
No, I'll serve it if you want it, but I'm saying you'd be better off without it.
Well, that's funny talk from a man who owns a saloon.
Maybe. But I've known you for quite a while, Ralph. I've seen what the booze has done to you. It's no good.
You think I ought to quit? Go on a wagon?
Yeah.
How?
How can you quit? Use your willpower.
Oh, willpower.
What else?
I don't know what else, but willpower won't do it. I've tried.
In the years 1953 and 1954, I found and lost some 28 different jobs. Then I decided to go back to my parents' farm, hoping it would straighten me out. While I was there, Mom tried to talk to me.
Listen, son, you can stop drinking if you really want to.
Willpower? You talk like a saloon keeper I know.
No, not willpower. God power. Ralphie, I wish you'd start going to church and praying. It would make a difference. I know it would.
I'll tell you what, Mom. Suppose I just stay home and leave that seat in church for somebody who needs it worse than I do. Somebody who needs it worse than I do. That's human arrogance for you. How I escaped death in those days, I haven't any idea. At that time, it was illegal to be intoxicated in public. So I paid for a cheap room in advance to keep me off the streets if I was drunk. Well, one night I went back to the cheap room I was renting, so drunk that I had no idea how I got there. I turned on the light, lurched over the bed, and sat down to pull my shoes off. And first, though, I stopped to light a cigarette. And then with the tobacco burning, I tried to pull off my shoes again. It must have been just about then that I fell asleep.
Something's burning. Ralph! Ralph, wake up. Your bed's on. Wake up, you crazy drunk. Wake up! Let me pull the bedding off. I can't get this beaten out. I got to throw it in the tub and run water on it.
There.
You know, another 5 minutes and the whole place would have been on fire. You would have been cremated without ever waking up.
In a moment, we'll learn what happened to Ralph when the fire was put out. If you or someone you know have failed miserably in some way and would like to start over but don't think it's possible, then listen to this. John Sanders felt the same way. Orphaned as a child, John became addicted to drugs as a teenager. And then he turned to crime to support his heroin habit. Years in the penitentiary didn't change him, and he thought he couldn't change. And yet he did become free of drugs. His story is told in one of our Unshackled comic books, beautifully illustrated by Florida artist Bill Waters. We'd like to send you this comic book free for you to absorb and then pass on to another who would benefit from John's life-changing encounter with God. This comic book is small enough to fit into your pocket, yet it tells the story just as it was broadcast on Unshackled. Anyone of any age can read and understand God's love and His power to change the things that hurt us. So to get your free copy of the John Sanders comic book, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Please include your address.
Well, needless to say, I was spared that horrible death. But even though the liquor loosened my tongue and inhibitions, it still shackled my life. I hit rock bottom, so I borrowed $5 from my brother-in-law and went to the city of Aurora, Illinois. My reason was that it lay in a cluster of small cities. I felt that I could lose and find new jobs for a long time before running through all the potential employers. I had come to the place where there was no longer any such thing as keeping a job for more than a day or two. And it was now hard for me to sober up and clean up even long enough to get a job of any kind, let alone to keep it. After 2 weeks in Aurora, I was at the end of my rope, and it was then that I heard about Aurora's rescue mission.
Sure, why go hungry? That's nuts. Only chumps do that, going over to the mission for a free meal.
They feed you free?
Sure.
Why? What for?
So they can get a chance to preach you and read the Bible.
Ah, who wants that?
You want to eat, don't you? Go on over there. You don't have to really listen to what they say.
Well, when I got to the mission, nobody tried to push me around. But after a few minutes, a man walked over to my table and started a conversation.
Getting enough to eat, friend?
Yeah.
Good. Do you have a place to stay?
No, not right now.
Care to stay with us here a few days?
I can't. I'm broke.
That's why I invited you. You can't pay for a bed here or for anything else. Stick around a few days. Maybe we can help you.
Well, I stayed. Pastor Jonover was so quiet and friendly that I never got the feeling that anyone was pushing religion on me. I noticed that he and other staff members had something that I didn't. They had a peace of mind. I had tried to find peace in the bottom of a whiskey bottle, only to find trouble instead. Well, On Sunday, January 9, 1955, we had a guest speaker. He was a layman from the town of Elmhurst, and he talked straight to me.
Men, a lot of you have been disappointed or confused in one way or another about religion. So let's go beyond religion. Let's go to God himself. You say, how can we do that? Well, the answer is that God has already come to us. Let me read to you from the Bible, the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, you won't read much in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, about religion, but you'll read page after page and chapter after chapter about Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He came to earth, to us, to make it possible for us to have real life. His call is to everyone on earth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are the words that Christ spoke, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Oh, friend, Jesus Christ loves you. And when you receive him by faith, his Holy Spirit will come to live in you and change you. If you're a coward, he'll make you courageous. If you're weak, he'll make you strong. If you're chained by habits, he'll set you free. He provides the greatest gift of all, eternal life. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Receive him by faith tonight, and you'll be a new person, heaven-bound instead of hell-bent.
At first, when I felt the prompting from the Lord, I wanted to run out the door. Then suddenly, I began to ask the Lord to help me to stand and to go into the prayer room. He did. And when I got there, I felt as though I was the only one there. It was just me and God. God, listen to me. I need to know that you really exist. I'm a sinner and a drunkard. And I need a new life. Now, God, if you're real, prove it. Prove it by doing what that man read from the Bible. Change me, God. Make my life different. I, a poor, drunken sinner, had challenged God. And God, out of the greatness of his love and grace, responded to the challenge by doing exactly what he promised. He gave me a new life. I indeed became a new creature. How new? All new. 5 months later, the man who had held 28 jobs in 2 years had a new job as industrial supervisor of the mission. The man who had sneered at God and religion had the thrill of leading a man to Christ. And less than 2 years later, the man who had been so shy and insecure had asked a lovely girl to be his wife. It happened this way. I had been praying that God would send me a wife. And then one day, the sweetest little girl walked into the mission office for some scripture verse wall plaques.
Haven't I seen you in church?
Yes, ma'am.
My, you're formal.
Am I?
Or nervous.
No. Nervous? Me? No.
How much is this plaque?
Well, let me look at it. It's just see here.
The sticker seems to have a price on it.
Oh, so it has, uh-huh. Yes, thank you.
Don't mention it. I'll take it.
Fine. A splendid choice. I'll wrap it. Hello? Oh, this is Ralph Brooker, at the Wayside Cross Mission. I waited on you today. Oh, no, nothing's missing. I just wanted to ask, are you going to prayer meeting this week? Oh, you are? Great. Well, then, can we go together to the meeting, I mean? Later, when I got to the point of wanting to ask Arlene to marry me, I did a strange thing. My past life was such a mess that I felt I had no right to propose until her mother knew the whole story. So I went to the house and told Arlene's mother the whole thing and waited.
That's a very interesting story, Ralph. A very touching story, I think. But why did you come here to tell it to me?
You don't know?
No, should I?
Well, ma'am, I love your daughter, and I want to marry her, and I think if I ask her, she'll say yes, but I can't ask her until I know it's all right with you. Please, will you? I mean, can your daughter marry me?
Why, Ralph, that's my first proposal in years, and I accept for Arlene.
Well, Arlene and I were married. We recently celebrated our 42nd anniversary. We've been blessed with 6 children and 18 grandchildren. I was saved in January 1955 and was employed at Wayside Cross Rescue Mission until I retired from that position in 1988. I served on the board of directors until 1994. I'm currently active in our church doing visitation to senior citizens like ourselves. I've seen many souls make professions of faith in Christ during my 43 years of salvation. There's only one man I pray that I might see and talk to again. One night at the mission, not long after my testimony was first broadcast on Shackled back in 1962, this tall, stately gentleman walked in, looked me straight in the eye, and said,
"Mr. Brooker, I just heard your story on the radio. I just want to know, is it true?"
"Yes, sir. It's true, every word of it, and the same can be true for you, too." "Lord, follow that gentleman, and with your infinite mercy and grace, lead him to that place where he comes to the end of himself and to the beginning of freedom from doubt and fear. Amen."
Friend Ralph Brooker has that wonderful assurance of everlasting life. The real Ralph, you see, is the man God always intended, not the nervous, insecure, drunken saloon frequenter. It is not true that in wine there is truth. If we want real truth, we must go to Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So then, not in wine there is truth, but in Christ there is truth. The life of Ralph Brooker proves it. You see it, believe it, and take it for yourself. If you'd like to experience this truth that sets you free, contact Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. This is program number 2510. Heard in the true story of Ralph Brooker were Jack Bivens, Joanne Silvestrak, Kate McClanahan, Rick Almada, Tom McElroy, Don Stroop, and Peter Spector. Original music, Ralph Coburn. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Patrick Wood. Script by Jack O'Dell, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Hearing from you is important to us, so please write soon. Write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605, or send an email to unshackled@pgm.org. Visit our website at www.unshackled.org. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, 312-922-1462. Thank you.